Brethren, today we're going to talk about the subject of healing. The Church of God believes that God does heal the sick. Many of you have been anointed before. If you haven't been anointed, then when you ask to be anointed, I explain the process to you, what it's all about, why we do it, how we know that God will answer our prayer and will heal us. We do believe in the elders anointing the sick. We use a little bit of olive oil, dab it on your head, and we have a prayer, and we have the laying on of hands during the prayer of the anointing. Again, most of you have been anointed at one time in the past, and it looks to me like you've recovered. Here you are. You're not in your grave, or you wouldn't be here today, right? So we have been healed of our illnesses. Healing is a promise from God. It's not something that, well, maybe He will heal us. It is a promise from God, but it is always according to His will, according to His timing. Well, that's about all we're going to talk about regarding the subject of healing today that you might have been expecting. Yes, we are going to talk about healing, but a different kind of healing. Today in the sermon, we're not going to talk about the physical healing of the physical body. Instead, we're going to talk about the spiritual healing of the spiritual body. And I think you will find the parallels quite interesting. Still has to do with an anointing from God. So as we begin this, let's consider what our goal should be in regards to spiritual healing. What are we actually talking about by that terminology? Well, I think the first thing we should establish is to understand what we mean by spiritual illness. If we're going to be spiritually healed, what is a spiritual illness? And I think that we can safely say that one who is spiritually ill, spiritually sick, is one who is not tuned into the Spirit of God, but rather is going in an opposite direction towards the ways of Satan, the devil. So again, we're going to be talking today about spiritual things, about spiritual illness, and therefore these things that are most relate to our attitude, to our thoughts, our approach, and then based on those attitudes and thoughts and that approach, our subsequent actions, what we do with those attitudes that we have. Let's start in Galatians 5. I think a very good summary here of the two diametrically opposite ways of life, two different attitudes that people have. You might say the way of the flesh, the way of Satan the devil, the way of God's Spirit. Mr. Armstrong back in the day used to characterize it by the way of get and the way of give. Just remember that. But in Galatians 5 and verse 16, we see an admonition that tells us to walk in the Spirit. Of course, it's talking about God's Holy Spirit. We are to walk in that way. And then as we do that, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, we avoid that way. So he says the flesh is lusting or warring or conflicting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another. And you do not do the things that you wish. Remember Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that I do. And there's a conflict there. There's warring against each other, these two ways of life. Verse 19, it goes on to explain or list what those works of the flesh are, or the lust of the flesh, that we have to avoid. And it says that they are evident. You know, we could talk about these things we could close our Bibles and say, well, let's talk about what the works of the flesh would be, and we'll come together, we'll have a list that's going to be pretty similar to what we're going to read here. They're evident. And then it lists them for us, though, adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lewdness. It's kind of all wrapped together with sexual immorality there. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Anybody ever guilty of that? We all have been. Selfish ambition. These are things that we have to struggle against, that we fight against. Dissensions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and then, okay, you get it. It says, and the like. Like, you know, I don't have to list them all. You understand what I'm talking about, and the like. And I tell you, like I've told you before in times past, that those who practice such things, if they practice such things, habitually practicing them, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that means all these things listed here, and things like them, they would be considered spiritual illnesses. They would be considered fatal spiritual illnesses, because it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. These characteristics help us define then what we mean by being spiritually ill or spiritually sick. These attitudes and actions, they are clearly of the self. They are self-centered. They are very harmful, and they will lead to spiritual death. So, all right, if that's one way, what's the opposite way? The way of the Spirit that we are to walk in. Well, again, that's evident as well. Verse 22, we've read these many times, the fruit of God's Spirit is. And again, if we were going to just close our books and think of things that are positive and uplifting and encouraging, well, these are the things that we would say. The Spirit of love, of joy, of peace. Nobody wants contention and conflict. We all want peace and calm and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are all positive attributes. We all want that. We want to be around those attitudes. Against such, there is no law. Of course not. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we put to death the old man that used to practice those evil ways, the contention and the jealousies and the outbursts of wrath. That old man has been crucified. We no longer live that way, but instead we live the way of Jesus Christ, putting on God's Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. It says if we live in that, well, then we better be walking that way. But verse 26, it's got a little bit of a warning here. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another, envying one another. All right, well, again, this shows that if we claim to be Christians, and we are, and we do make that claim, we are to have put to death by crucifixion that satanic way of life that leads to these spiritual fatal illnesses. But again, the passage leaves us with a warning that we've got to be careful about something. Why does it say, let us not become conceited, envying one another? Well, perhaps those of us who have been called by God and are trying to live that kind of life can allow ourselves to become puffed up, as it were, a little bit of vanity, a little bit of, wow, I am special. God has called me. Look how righteous I am. Oh, you poor little pitiful person that has to live that way. God hasn't called you yet, but he's called me because I'm so special, right? And we've got to be careful not to have that type of an attitude. It says that we can be puffed up and provoke one another and envying one another. So we've got to be careful of that. All right, so if we do see these symptoms, again, the symptoms that we've talked about of a spiritual illness, if we see the beginnings or any hint at all of those symptoms in our lives, what are we supposed to do? Well, how is it treated? What do you do? Let's just think about something that we might do if we're feeling sick. If we're really feeling sick, someone says, hey, come on, let's go out to dinner. Let's go eat. Let's get something to eat. You say, I'm just not hungry. I'm not feeling good right now. Well, what does that remind us of? A scripture that comes to my mind is one that has to do with fasting. So let's look at that in Isaiah 58. Sometimes people fast to help speed physical healing. Certainly, we should utilize fasting as part of our spiritual healing. You know, we are doing a self-examination of our lives, are we not, in these days and weeks leading up before Passover. We're supposed to do a self-examination, and we are recommended to us that we should spend a day in fasting as we're preparing for the Passover. So fasting to take a look at our spiritual condition, our spiritual health, if you will. Isaiah 58, verse 6, is this not the fast that I've chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? That's what we want to have loosened from us. We don't want to have any type of wickedness around us or any heavy burdens. They're to be undone. to let the oppressed go free, that we break every yoke, everything that's holding us down, that's holding us back, if you will. Break every yoke. And then it goes on to say, is it not this fast that we're to do? Is it not this change of approach, you might say? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who've been cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover them. And you hide not yourself from your own flesh. What has happened in these verses? I'm looking outward now. I'm looking at the needs of other people. And verse 8, then when that begins to take place, your light shall break forth like the morning, like the sun coming up over the horizon in the morning, a beautiful bright light coming in. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. You have quick healing that just springs forth. All of a sudden, there I feel much better. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So we've got a concept here of spiritual renewal. A new day dawns, just like the sunrise in the morning. Spiritual healing is taking place. And what is it, again, that's causing this spiritual healing to take place? It's because there has been a direct turn from one way of life to the other. It is a turn from a selfish desires and concerns to one of outgoing concern and care for other people. Because you've seen their problems. You've seen the people who are hungry. You've seen the people who are poor and cast out. You've seen the people that were naked and need covered. And you don't hide from that. And you go out and you reach out to people and you help them. You are doing good works for others in a spirit of true brotherhood and Christianity. And then it says, your, and we'll put it in quotes, your righteousness is going before you. These righteous good works of service to other people going before you. You are now living Christ-like through the power of the Holy Spirit that is your rear guard that follows you along, again, as your rear guard. And as that is happening, the result is almost overnight. It springs forth rapid healing. But healing from what? Healing from being spiritually ill. If you're spiritually healed, then the sickness must have also been spiritual. So what might we say are some early warning signs, some beginning symptoms of a spiritual illness, where one would say, I'm just not feeling quite right spiritually. I can't put my finger on it. I'm just not sure. How would you know? What would you look for? What would we look for in our own private lives, personally? And what would we look for among ourselves in the congregation, but in the congregation as a whole? Well, we're going to spend the first part of our sermon now looking at some spiritual illnesses that have invaded members of the church in the past, and therefore have invaded congregations in the past. We're going to look at some examples, especially in the New Testament, that were recorded for us there. And as we look at these illnesses, just like any sickness, it's not pleasant to be around. It's not pleasant to look at. But we've got to take a moment and look anyway. We also must note that like many illnesses, things can be contagious. These illnesses can spread to others if they're not contained and if they're not quarantined. And so we'll look at those things, and we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at some specific descriptions of spiritual illnesses described in a church congregation. So this is not our congregation, but these are examples that are recorded for us in the early New Testament church. And we're asking, could they come into our church? Well, we have to be very aware, very careful. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. I'm going to read this out of God's Word translation. Paul says, I'm afraid that I may come and find you different from what I want you to be, He's talking to the congregation. He sent them a letter. He says, I'm afraid that when I get there, I've got certain expectations of you, congregation, and I'm afraid when I get there, you're not going to be exactly like what I expected you to be. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, in the context, it's probably, well, you're not doing quite what you need to be in regard to your spiritual health. But, he goes on to say, I'm also afraid you may find me different from the way you want me to be. I've got some imperfections myself. But he goes on to say, well, here is exactly, I want to be specific now, what I'm afraid that there might be. There might be some rivalries and jealousy, hot temper in a congregation, selfish ambition in a church congregation, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorderly conduct. So I know human nature, he says. I know the environment that we come from. I know the world that we live in, and it's so easy for those things to be there. I'm afraid when I come to the congregation, those things might be there. But these are a whole list of things that would be considered a spiritual illness. And we shouldn't have any of these characteristics in the church, certainly not any of us as individual members of the church. We've got to guard against those things, be aware of them, and to avoid them. Again, as we're looking through these verses describing spiritual illnesses in the congregation in early New Testament times, we've got to make sure we're asking and looking deep into our own hearts and lives. Is that in me? Any trace of that? Hot temper, selfish ambition, gossip, disorderly conduct, any of these things in my life? Are they in our congregation? 1 Timothy 1. We're going to notice some other instances of spiritual illness. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. I hope we are watching the Wednesday night Bible studies with Mr. Johnson. I certainly encourage you very highly to do that. If you're behind, catch up. If you haven't started, you can start. They are archived. Very interesting as he makes these scriptures come to life. The characters of the Bible come to life, especially Timothy now, we're going to talk about. Paul says, I urge you, we're in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some there in Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. So that had been happening, and he's going to use Timothy. You know, you need to go down there and stay there in Ephesus and make sure that the congregation knows that they cannot be teaching other doctrines or giving heed to fables and endless genealogies because, you see, they cause disputes. Rather than what a healthy congregation ought to have, godly edification, which is in faith. We believe God will edify our congregation. We have faith that He will, that He's part of our congregation. He goes on to say then, verse 5, the purpose, the end result of the commandment, of this, even this commandment that I'm talking about, not giving heed to these things and staying away from them. But why I say these things is so we'll have the result of love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. But he says, I know some have strayed away from that, being turned aside. They were going the right way, but they were turned aside by idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they say or the things that they affirm. They're totally off base. So that's clearly another sign of a spiritually sick congregation, one where members do, in fact, teach other doctrines, where they do, in fact, give heed to what we call fables and other things that cause dispute, rather than godly edification. 1 Corinthians 1, we have a few more examples of spiritual illness in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at right here, chapter 1, then chapter 3, then chapter 5. Corinthians had their problems, didn't they? Verse 11, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So he has to find out from someone in Chloe's household that there's some contention going on in the Corinthian church. And then he finds out what it is. He says, some of the people are saying, well, I like to follow Paul. I listen to him all the time. You know, I download all his sermons and then listen to him when I have time. No. And some say, no, my favorite pastor is Apollos. He's the best teacher. And no, you got it all wrong. It's Cephas, it's Simon, it's Peter. And then you've got those that come along and say, don't listen to any of those guys. I listen to Jesus. That's my only teacher that I will listen to. I'm of Jesus. I'm of Christ. Paul kind of throws up his hands. Oh, come on. Is Christ divided? Should we have this type of thing going on? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's frustrating for him. So apparently the cause of the contention in the congregation at that time was over pastoral preference. I like this minister over that one because he's a better speaker, or he's a better teacher, or he's a better counselor, whatever it might be, that there's a preference. And that was obviously something that was hidden from Paul. He had to find out about it from Chloe's household. Got word to him. But that contention was a clear indicator of an unhealthy congregation. Paul speaks a little bit more about that contention, I should say, in the Corinthian congregation over in chapter 3. Also, verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. In other words, I can't speak to you as a church congregation, as a spiritually healthy congregation. I had to speak to you as if you were carnal, as mere babes in Christ, just beginning. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, because until now you haven't been able to receive it, and you're still not. There's a sickness, there's an illness there that you're not maturing, you're not developing, you're not growing as you should. You're still carnal. A word we don't use too often, but he's going to explain it here in a minute. This pretty much does it. For where there are envying and strife and divisions among you, isn't that being carnal? Aren't you behaving like mere men? Or aren't you behaving like people out in the world would act? And then he explains more about, well, what's causing that contention. Because one says, well, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Congregation. So when you have that type of an attitude, aren't you being carnal? So he says this continuing issue over their pastoral preference is causing this conflict, this strife, this contention in the congregation. Paul labels that as a spiritual illness using the term, you are being carnal. The equivalent would be more like saying, you're just not acting like those who have God's Holy Spirit. Rather than the fruit of the Spirit, I'm seeing the lust of the flesh. I'm seeing that strife and division. Chapter 5, another example that's much more common. We've referred to it recently in a sermon. Verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And you remember the context. Again, this is from Mr. Johnson teaching us about what it was like in the Greek and the Roman world at that time. Their morals were not exactly stellar, if you will. Just about anything goes, kind of like our society today. But as bad as that was, it says it was reported that among you there's such sexual immorality. It's not even named among the Gentiles, let alone in the congregation, that a man would have his father's wife. And it says you're puffed up about it. You're conceited. You have this tolerance about that, and you're proud of your tolerance, and you should have mourned that he who has done this deed should be put away from you. As I say, this is one of the most noted examples of a church congregation that has a very serious spiritual illness. It has to do with a tolerance of a clearly sinful behavior among them in the church congregation. And they were proud of that acceptance, proud of that tolerance. Paul corrected them by saying, no, you should have removed this member in sorrow and praying that God would grant them repentance. And in fact, in this case, we know that he did. Again, we talked about that recently. Again, we're seeing a repetition here of pride, arrogance, being at the root cause of many of the spiritual illnesses that we're talking about today. So we're going to turn our attention now away from a congregation, more to a personal level of self-examination. If we go to James chapter 3. James 3 and verse 13. Again, we need to be looking inwardly at ourselves as we're conducting our examination. Again, let's just look at this as if we're conducting a medical examination. How is not our physical health? We're looking at our spiritual health, and that's what we need to be doing before Passover. Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. And we want to be wise and understanding. Well, then let him show by good conduct, the way you behave, the way you act. We'll show that because it's going to come out in the way you live your life, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. There's humility again. But he goes on to say, if you see that you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast about it. Don't lie against the truth. Don't deny what you're seeing there. And you need to understand that wisdom doesn't descend from God. That's not coming from God. That's not godly. But it's earthly, sensual, and then he labels it for what it really is. Come on now, that's of Satan. That's demonic, those attitudes. And he goes on to tell us why. Because where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion and every evil work. You see why we talk so much about humility? And we've got to stay away from this pride and arrogance and vanity and self-seeking, because it clearly says that leads to confusion and every evil thing. That's not healthy at all. Again, that'll take us back. It'll give us a fatal illness. Hopefully we're seeing these characteristics now being identified as a major symptom of spiritual illness. And we can't lie against the truth. We can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we really don't have any problem at all. That we're doing just fine, thank you. No, we can lie to ourselves about it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, talking to us individually as members of a congregation, we are to therefore lay aside all malice. Do we do that? Do we lay aside all malice, all evil, all anger, all these negative attitudes? Do we lay that aside? Do we lay aside all deceit and hypocrisy? Saying one thing, doing another, claiming to be one way, but you're actually not so much. We've got to lay aside all hypocrisy, all envy. There are these words again. Lay aside all evil speaking. In other words, then, it says, then you need to press the reset button. We've become as newborn babes. You've let this illness come into you, this deceit, this hypocrisy, this evil speaking. And now as newborn babes, start all over again, you desire the pure milk of the Word. And then you will grow. You have allowed yourself to stagnate. You have allowed yourself to regress, to go backwards. You need the milk again so that the pure milk of God's Word. And then you're going to find yourself healing. You're going to grow. His guidance is to not only make every effort to put these things away, but to start over and grow spiritually again. And yet, starting all over again with the pure milk of the Word is not really a good place for us to be spiritually. That's not where a spiritually healthy congregation ought to be. We should have moved past that. If we find, well, I must be there, fine. At least you're going to get a new start. But he tells us in Hebrews 5, that's really not where you need to be if you're going to be a spiritually healthy congregation. You need to have moved past that. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He's kind of saying that after all this time that you've been in the congregation, that you've warmed the seats, you've been coming to church, some of you, 2 years, 5 years, 22 years, 52 years. By this time, you ought to be teaching. But you're needing someone to teach you again the very basic principles, those first principles, the milk, as it were. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone that partakes only of milk, you're not really skilled in the word of righteousness. This is where we need to be. We need to be skilled in the word of righteousness. A spiritually healthy congregation would be. We'd have members who are apt to teach, who can teach the word of God, instead of just being a babe. So a spiritually healthy member of the congregation is one who has learned the fundamentals of the church, the fundamental doctrines of the church, has read them, has studied them, agrees with them, but even more so, practices them, puts them into effect. One then who would be spiritually sick is one who would be neglecting Bible study, not learning, not ever coming to have a deeper understanding of the Word of God and the application of God's spiritual law in their lives as they interact with one another. So again, brethren, I believe through these scriptures we can or have come to some conclusions about what spiritual illnesses can infect a church member, can infect a congregation of God's people. I think we could say that the illnesses that can infect the church are the exact same illnesses that infect the world around us, that make the world sick as it is. It's very easy for us to see spiritual sickness and disease out in the world. If we just take a moment and look at the headlines or just go out and observe the world around us, wow, we say, that's a sick world. We'll use terms like that. Or we'll say, this world is dying. And how awful the things that we see in this world. But interestingly enough, it's not so easy for us to see that when it comes to looking inwardly, to looking at ourselves for that same type of a spirit, same type of attitude. Sometimes we really cannot see it when it manifests itself in the congregation. Satan the devil is the god of this world. Satan the devil is a master deceiver. He disguises things. He makes evil look good. Makes good look evil. He has infected mankind with things that will make them sick. He's infected mankind with diseases that will lead to death, eternal death. And he wants that same result for each one of us. So he tries very hard to inject that spirit into us so that we will have a spiritual illness and we will die. Again, he's the prince of the power of the air, permeating the world with that negative attitude of envy and pride, of self-seeking, of anger, of contention, of bitterness. And those are fatal illnesses. It's out there. It's in the air. It's like an airborne virus. Breathe the air and you ingest that. It's incredibly contagious. It's very easy to catch spiritual illnesses that are so widespread in the world. Unless we take precautions. So let's just list a summary then of some of the dangerous illnesses that are out there. Some of these diseases in the world that can and so often do infect each one of us as members and infect a congregation. Like any illness, these conditions usually start with just one person, one attitude, one person. But as they take hold and you let them alone, then they begin to spread uncontrollably, unless there's an antidote applied or unless you have received a vaccination. So very quickly, these spiritual illnesses might be, just list a few by category. How about lack of unity, discord, and conflict? We all agree that's signs of a spiritually unhealthy church. Lack of unity, discord, and conflict. We've seen our share of that. We don't want any part of it. We want to stay away from that. How about suspicion, lack of trust, and doubt? I just don't trust you. I'm very suspicious of you. I'm just not sure. Or moving past that, what about fear, anxiety, and apprehension? These are unhealthy characteristics of a church congregation, aren't they? Fear, apprehension, anxiety. Or another category, rumors and gossip, offenses, bitterness. Rumors and gossip, being offended, conflict, bitterness. And finally, how about, as we describe a spiritually unhealthy congregation, a congregation that has no fellowship, lack of love, just being isolated. Leave me alone. Isolation. I think all of these diseases should be considered very contagious and fatal if left untreated. Well, in the rest of the sermon, we are going to focus on curing the disease. How to prevent coming down with the illness in the first place. So let's just consider a little bit. What happens when you're sick? Well, first you'll say, it's just an allergy. I'm not sick. I feel fine. I'm just a little tired. I didn't get enough sleep last night, so I'm just a little tired. It's not all that bad. I'm just having a bad day. After all, not my fault. Someone else is to blame. Those are the kind of thoughts we start having. And we start coming up with a multitude of excuses. So we don't look at ourselves. It's not my fault. I'm really not sick. You think I'm sick? I'm not sick. But finally, as it persists, we have to admit, wait a minute, something's wrong. This is not going away, is it? It's not going away. So, all right, so what is it? We're going to start making a diagnosis now. What is it that's wrong? Let's take my spiritual pulse, you know. What's the real problem? Sometimes when you think, well, I think I know what's wrong with me, and you start treating yourself. Well, I just need more rest. I need to improve what I eat. I need some soothing chicken soup. I just need to eat better. When you have the first symptoms of a spiritual illness, what is it you're going to do? Well, you're going to start having and acting on those negative attitudes. I just don't feel like going to church today. No, I'm tired. I'm just going to stay home and relax. Yeah, I just don't feel right. I just don't feel like going to church because I just can't face so-and-so. Because of, you know what they did to me? You know how they made me feel? I just don't want to be around them. If I don't go, well, no one's going to miss me anyway. Nobody cares. And you start feeling sorry for yourself, don't you? Yeah. When you're sick, nobody understands me. Who are these people anyway? You know, they don't care whether I'm there or not. So now, you let those go and you start feeling really bad. You start feeling these negative feelings. I've been offended. I've been hurt. I've been upset. I want to hurt. And so when you're hurting like that, what do you want to do? You want to share it with somebody else. You want to go tell somebody. You know how they treat me over there? You want someone else. You want to feel my pain. When you want someone to feel sorry for you. You want someone to comfort you, to give you some soothing food. You want to hear what you want to hear. And what you certainly don't do at the first signs of illness, you certainly don't go to the doctor, do you? At the first signs of discomfort. Because after all, there's nothing really wrong with me that the doctor can take care of. That's no business of the ministers anyway. Brethren, I'm using that as an illustration of what not to do when you have symptoms of a spiritual illness coming on to you. We've got to recognize the problem for what it really is. These negative attitudes and the things that we've described earlier, they are the germs, they are the cells of a disease that will spread like the most aggressive cancer, and they will destroy you if they are left untreated. So we need to ask ourselves honest questions. Are we seeing such symptoms in our lives, personally, as members, or Are we seeing it in the congregation as well? As I was working on this sermon, I looked up on my bookshelf and I saw that I had a book entitled Spontaneous Healing. I thought, I wonder if there's anything I can use in that. So sure enough, there was. I started leafing through the pages. This book is by Andrew Weil, W-E-I-L. He's an M.D. And I'm going to read to you beginning page 330. Well, just a paragraph on 330. I'm not going to read through the entire book. All right, let me quote. The presence of cancer in the body, even in its earliest stages, already represents significant failure of the healing system. In order for a transformed cell to give rise to a detectable tumor, it must have escaped immune destruction, undergone many divisions, and produced countless generations of daughter cells, all without any interference. With cancer, by the time a lump is noticed, failure of healing mechanisms is already a fixed pattern. End of the quote. That's got some profound meaning in there for us. What we're learning, I hope, by that, is that unless we recognize and treat the symptoms of spiritual illness in our own lives, unless we treat it quickly and aggressively, it will start growing uncontrolled like an aggressive cancer. It will start spreading to other parts of the body before the body even knows what has hit it. It will start to spread. So we've got to be constantly looking for any sign whatsoever of spiritual illness, and then we nip it in the bud. We take care of it very quickly. So again, exactly what should we do when we know we're sick? If we're not feeling right, something's wrong, what do? We do what I said at the beginning of the sermon. We get anointed. James 5. James 5. What I'm saying is that we ask God for His healing when we are sick. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing. Is anyone among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. That is a promise. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. That's why we have prayer requests. So that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Just as we do this for physical illness, we do this for our spiritual illnesses as well. No, we aren't anointed in the sense of saying, come anoint me because I've got anger today, and the minister's going to come and lay hands on you and say, please heal him of this anger. It's not like that. But we do take it to God. We ask God to heal us of that attitude, of that anger, or whatever the problem is, that negative worldly attitude and action. And ask God to replace that with the positive attributes of your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Let it flow through me and outward to other people. Because remember what happens when the God's Spirit flows out to other people? Our healing breaks forth speedily, like a new day. So as individual members who have these negative spiritual attitudes, we should beseech God for an anointing of more of His Holy Spirit, to be filled with that Spirit that will cure spiritual illness, praying effectively and fervently for God's intervention in healing our spiritual condition. So once we recognize and once we admit we do have a spiritual illness, how do we treat it? What's the best course of treatment? Well, we've already seen now that we have to involve God, that we have to have an anointing from God, if you will, asking for His help. But I believe that the next obvious step would be quit spreading it to other people. Contain it. Proverbs chapter 10. I'm just going to read a couple Proverbs here for you. Probably not going to give you time to turn to them. But Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says that hatred stirs up strife. Well, we don't want to have strife stirred up, so we eliminate the hatred, right? But love covers all sin. A covering. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Covers a transgression seeks love. What are we talking about? What's the fruit of God's Spirit? Love? Are we to love one another? How? This is showing us how to do that, how to display that love. Cover a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. And how about 1 Peter 4:8? 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Let's think about that as we think about a physical application of covering something up and then use the analogy in spiritual healing. When you have a bad cut or an abrasion, how do you treat it? If you have a really bad cut, what is it you're going to do? Well, you turn on the water, cold water. You put your finger under it or whatever, and you wash it with cold water. You cleanse the cut. You wash away the dirt, wash away the blood. And then you put some soothing antibiotic ointment on it, because that antibiotic ointment is going to speed up the healing process, right? You put something on it to speed up healing. And once you put the ointment on it, you cover it up with a bandage. And then you know what you do? You leave it alone. You don't keep... Is it hard? Let's see. Keep looking at... Let's see. No, you cover it up and you leave it alone. Ever notice when you have a cut, you don't go... Hey, look at my cut. Look at what's he? Look at how bad. You don't have a Band-Aid on or anything. Look at this cut. Isn't it ugly? Now, if you're 7 years old, maybe you might want to tend to do that. But no, I don't think so. You don't go around showing everybody your wound. They don't want to see it. You know why? It's ugly. They don't want to see it. That would be kind of ridiculous. No, we hide it. We cover it up, and we just let it slowly heal. With that ointment on it, it heals on its own. And you know what happens after a few days of having it covered up? Finally, let me check that wound again. Let me check that. Take the bandage off. What happened? It's not there. It's healed. It's all healed up. And unless it's a very, very deep wound, all you got left is maybe just a little scar to remind you of what happened. You see, the wound heals itself. And again, unless the wound is really deep, you can't even tell a cut was there. The body will heal itself unless you keep on injuring it. You see, once you have a wound, you do need to take the time to let it heal. You don't take a knife out every time that you've got a cut and start stabbing it again and say, look, I want to have my cut. And you make it deeper and more, look, and show everybody. You know, that would be crazy. You don't do that. You don't reopen old wounds. If you have an illness, you don't go back and keep finding the people who made you sick in the first place. Someone who has a whole lot of germs they're spreading, say, let me breathe that again. I'd like to get sick some more. No, you stay away from that. You don't expose yourself to the germs over and over and over again. James 1:27. Once we are experiencing healing, now what are we supposed to do? James 1:27 reminds us about pure and undefiled religion. To visit the orphans and the widows and widowers and other people who are alone and who need to be visited and who would love to have you come visit with them if you only would, please come visit me, I'm lonely. That's pure religion. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You keep yourself unspotted. 2 Peter 3:14, similar words. 2 Peter 3:14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, with no spot and blameless. So we should see from this that once we have escaped the diseases of this world, and once we begin healing, we must not have any more contact with the world that made us sick or hurt in the first place. But we know it does happen from time to time. What should we do? As that one member of the congregation, when we have been exposed to the spiritual illnesses of the world, what is it that we should do? We're going to turn to science for a moment. Some of you are scientists. One of you is a doctor. You know about science. You know about the cells. What can we learn? What can we discern in looking at an analogy of the healing of the human cell to the healing of an individual in the church? I'm going to read to you from a website called, now you're going to laugh, Tummy Calm. I mean, I just Googled it and I found it happened to be on a site, tummycalm.com. The article is entitled, you didn't laugh. Thank you. It's called The Cell and Its Amazing Ability to Renew Itself. So just listen for just a moment. And again, we're trying to use some analogies here. So as we look at physical, let's be thinking about spiritual. The most fundamental unit of the human body is the cell. All human life originally begins as one single cell, which then divides into many more cells until a baby is born after 9 months of cell division inside the mother's uterus. Every second that we're alive, the cells in our body are endlessly working to bring us back to a natural state of homeostasis or equilibrium. When we turn to medicines or physical manipulations of our body's systems to heal us, we are really only facilitating our body's natural ability to heal from within. Each cell is a dynamic, living unit that is constantly monitoring and adjusting its own processes, working to restore itself to the original DNA code that it was born with, to maintain a balance within the body. Cells have the ability to heal themselves, as well as make new cells that replace those that have been permanently damaged or destroyed. Even when a large number of cells have been destroyed, something that happens almost daily within our bodies, the surrounding cells replicate to make new cells, thereby replacing almost immediately the cells that were destroyed. When a bleeding injury occurs anywhere in our body, blood vessels at the site contract to slow the bleeding. Next, blood platelets begin forming a blood clot where the injury is located. White blood cells then accumulate at the spot and destroy and digest dead cells by secreting special enzymes stored in small packets in the cells called lysosomes. That way, dead cell debris is removed and new space is made for new cells to occupy. Almost simultaneously, the process of new cell formation begins. These new cells originate mostly from the newer layers of cells of a particular tissue, while older cells are pushed to the site of the injury to gradually fill the space that was made by the injury. This complex process automatically stops when the healing is complete. The healing process is not just for injuries. It also takes care of normal everyday wear and tear. And I'll stop there with the quote. But as we read something like that, we see that the ability for the body to heal itself is nothing short of miraculous. What God designed. Such a remarkable way that even the smallest cell can be healed or regenerate itself, so that it is purged of any invading virus. In like manner, each member of the congregation can and must allow spiritual healing to take place. We must be regenerated. God's Spirit will do the work automatically if we let it, if we yield to it. It will come naturally if we're not resisting God's Spirit and preventing it from doing its job in us. And if we allow this healing to take place, and to take place quickly, no other member of the body will ever know that one of its individual members has fallen sick. The ability of the spiritual body to heal itself is also miraculous. So what are the points that we've covered so far? What are the precautions, then, that we should take that we talked about earlier? Again, I believe we have to be vaccinated. Take precautions to prevent illness. We do this through an infusion of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the first step to becoming immune to the world. We need to develop our immunities to the spiritual illnesses in the world. What else do we do? Well, if you know that someone in the congregation is sick with a contagious disease, a fatal contagious disease, you normally don't go around them. You certainly don't shake hands with them. You don't embrace them, touching them and all that, because, oh, let me be around. You're so spiritually sick. I want to. Let me hug you. Yeah. No, you stay away from them. We try to keep ourselves as far away from the evil of this world as possible, because it's so contagious and because it's so easy for us to be infected by the evil that's in the world. In Romans 16, again, we're working on developing immunities to the evil in the world, and therefore we use the principle of quarantine against spiritual diseases. Romans 16, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, and now we're going to talk about a very fatal illness. We talked about this earlier. Note those who cause division and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. There's a quarantine there. And very similar, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Remember the guy, the sexual immorality that was with his father's wife? 1 Corinthians 5, 11. Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Okay, so a fellow church member. Don't keep company with someone who is by habit and who is by practicing this knowingly, sexual immorality, covetous, idolater, a reveler, or a drunkard, an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. Again, there's a difference between those who may have the occasional issues and problems that we might want to help, as opposed to someone that's just the way they are. Nope, I don't care who knows it. You know, I'm going to be that way and you can't tell me what to do. So we avoid these illnesses and conditions. We protect ourselves with the power of God's Holy Spirit and the fellowship and kindred spirit of those with like mind who have God's Spirit, who are working together with God's Spirit to build one another up. You should not be able to catch, quote, evil from any other member of the Church of God, because that evil shouldn't be in them. So you shouldn't catch a contagious evil disease from them, because it shouldn't be there in the first place. Someone told me not long ago, I was asking about physical health and how to feel better and how to eat more healthy and what's the first step we should do. And she said to me, the first thing you need to do is stop eating the wrong things. Stop putting toxins and poisons in your body in the first place. And then you can see about eating things better. Well, the same thing applies spiritually. The only way to really get well and to remain spiritually healthy is stop doing the things that cause the disease in the first place. And start doing the things that will rebuild your immune system. That immune system, the only system in our body that will get you well and will keep you well. We have to have a strong immune system that recognizes, just like that invading cell coming into our body, those white corpuscles know, what? That cell doesn't belong here. I've got to get rid of it and get rid of it right now and destroy that cell. We've got to be resistant to evil and resistant to negative attitudes that lead to sinful actions and spiritual illness. So let's say, for the sake of an analogy here, that the pastor is in the role of the spiritual doctor here, the spiritual doctor of the local congregation. So the pastor, as the spiritual doctor, like any doctor, would not want to see illness, would not want to see spiritual illness in the congregation. In Jeremiah 8, You see, spiritual illness in a congregation to a pastor is something that would be quite troubling. You'd be disturbed by that. Now, we've often considered Jerusalem and Zion to be symbolic of the church today. And Jeremiah was lamenting over the conditions that he saw in Jerusalem. So let's just, again, use the analogy here and compare it to the church today, what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 8 and verse 21. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt." So it'd be like a pastor saying, "Well, when I see the congregation hurting, I'm hurting. I am in mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? Why then? Why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" So sometimes the spiritual illness in a congregation, I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. It's hard to pinpoint. Something's wrong. There's pain. There's suffering. What is it? Where's it coming from? Where did it start? And it can be an astonishment. It can be puzzling. Where's the cure? What can be done? How can we recover from this illness? In Isaiah 1, when we come to that point, we know that somehow and in some way, the corruption, the illness, the disease of the world, something has crept in somewhere. But I just can't pinpoint what it is. And so Isaiah addressed that spiritual illness in Isaiah 1 and verse 6. This is kind of like the eventual result of an untreated spiritual illness in the congregation. "Oh, alas, sinful nation! A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel and turned away backwards." And so we ask, why are you that way? Why are you be stricken again like that? You just revolt more and more. And the whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the bottom of the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it. The wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that haven't been closed up, haven't been bound up. They don't have any soothing ointment on it. It's a pretty gross description, but it really describes more accurately our present evil world today. And that's the disease that's out there. We don't want to end up like that. We cannot. So we must not allow even the slightest trace of the illnesses of the world to be injected into us as members or our congregation, or sooner or later, if left untreated, that ultimate result that we just read here in Isaiah, that will come to be. But we've got to look to God as our healer. And He does say that He will heal, that He will restore Israel. Remember in Jeremiah, the prophecies of the world tomorrow? Jeremiah 33, how about this one? Jeremiah 33, look at verse 6. Speaking of Israel, he says, and again, we're trying to make the comparison to the church. "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah, the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places just like they were at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they've sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. And then, you see, the result, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, an honor before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do in them. And then they'll fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I can provide for it." Again, He will do that for us individually. He will do it for the congregation collectively. Yes, those verses are millennial description of the future, but they must describe our congregations today. There is no hurt, no matter what it is, there is no hurt that cannot be healed. There is no disease that cannot be cured. Even a dead church can live again. I'll prove it. Revelation 3, the message to the church of Sardis. Revelation 3 and verse 1. Notice this message to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. And God says that about us individually and as the Greensboro congregation. I know your works. That you have a name, you are alive, yes, but in one sense, you are dead. So be watchful. Strengthen that which remains, things that are ready to die. I've not found your works perfect before God. So remember how you received and heard. Bring that back. Reset. Go back to the milk. Relearn. Look at the fundamentals again. Prove everything. Remember how you received and heard. Hold fast. Repent. But if you don't watch, I'm going to come upon you as a thief, and you won't know what hour I'll come upon you. Yes, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who didn't defile their garments, and they will walk with me in white. They're worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So God in his mercy does offer us time to repent. He gives us time to wash any garments that we have that maybe actually does have a spot on it. Remember, we to be blameless and without spot. If we have one, let's put it under the water and clean it and wash it off. Let's walk with him in righteousness and truth. We've got to be spiritually healed. We've got to be filled with God's love for him and for one another. And that's key, to be thinking about one another. And sometimes we don't know enough about one another. As members, part of the congregation, we have a reminder in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. I'm just going to read it. Reminds us that if one cell, you might say, if one member of the body is suffering, then all the members suffer with it. You ever notice when you drop something on your little toe, you hurt all over? There's a commentary on that verse. It's about Matthew Henry's commentary on 1 Corinthians 12, 26. I want to read that to you. It says, quote, all the members of the body are useful and necessary to each other. Nor is there a member of the body of Christ, but may and ought to be useful to fellow members. As in the natural body of a man, the members should be closely united by the strongest bonds of love. The good of the whole should be the object of all. As Christians are dependent upon one another, each is to expect and to receive help from the rest. Did you hear that? As we are to each expect and to receive help from the rest. So this spirit of unity and love is the best medicine for spiritual healing of the body. A spiritually healthy church is defined by the Ephesians 4 model of the church we've read many times, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every cell does its share, then causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up, the regeneration of itself in love. So to summarize, we looked at what was spiritually unhealthy. What would we say? What are some key words that might define the signs of a spiritually healthy congregation? What would define, and I asked someone this, I said, just in a few words, tell me, what do you think would define a spiritually healthy congregation? One that you would want to be a part of. One that you're going to be here every week because I am in a congregation that has dot, dot, dot. What would it be? Okay, I'll help you. Unity, harmony, and joy. And you just feel that when you come here. Unity, harmony, joy. It's pleasant to be here. How about trust, confidence, and commitment? Trust, confidence, and commitment. Or this one. Peace and calm. Compassion. Place where it's peaceful here. It's calm. No agitation. Peace and calm. Compassion. How about togetherness, concern, and consideration. Good words, right? We would all agree with these things. No one would disagree. I want to be a part of a congregation where nobody cares about anybody. Yeah, of course not. What about fellowship, friendship, regular attendance? People are here every week. I know that they're going to be here. Fellowship, friendship. Brother, all of us should want these things for our congregation. You know what? I think we're pretty much there, aren't we? When you just stop and think about our congregation, we really do pretty good. But when we're doing, like before Passover, a spiritual health checkup, we can do better. Can we do better? Can we improve? Passover is coming very soon. So now is the time for self-examination. And when we see illness, now is the time for healing. All old wounds must be treated and soothed over with that comforting, soothing ointment. Covered up, allowed to heal. Any remaining offenses and hurt feelings must be dealt with. Loving and honest communication in a spirit of humility and love needs to take place among us. God, in His infinite love for His children, has given us the gift of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. If Passover didn't come around, what would become of us? It's an incredible gift. How can we possibly kneel down to wash one another's feet if we're still hurting from our spiritual illnesses and injuries? We cannot. So you see, Passover demands that healing takes place. Spiritual healing must take place. Passover, like the springtime, is a time of renewal, of refreshing, a time of restoration. This is the time to be taking that booster shot, a new injection of the powerful healing medicine of God's Holy Spirit. Now is the time to recommit to God more than ever, because we're going to do that Passover evening. We must recommit to healing our personal relationship with God. We must recommit to healing in our families. We must recommit to strengthening and healing our relationships among each other in our local congregation. We must recommit to believing in the exhortation that we must not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. So much more as we see the day approaching. When we take of the cup of wine at Passover, we're asking God to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins. And we start all over again. We are pure. We are clean. We are unspotted from the world. Our past sins are forgiven and forgotten. And we are spiritually healed.